If you're not familiar with the Bible, you can take it right in the middle and divide it in half. If you end up somewhere around Psalms or Proverbs, turn right just a little bit and you'll get to the book of Isaiah. And then you'll find chapter 45. You can use the index, or you can go to the end of the Bible and turn left, and then you'll just get there eventually. And we'll get there together. It's important to be on the same page. And so I hope that you'll find a place. Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to read several verses today, verses 20 through 23. And if you would, please stand together with me for the reading of God's Word. Again, I want to say thank you to all the visitors that have come today, and many of you work with somebody that invited you, or maybe a teacher or a neighbor. Some are just visiting from out of town and just happened to come on this day. And praise the Lord for that. You get a free lunch just for visiting. And we appreciate you coming. And however we got here, I want us to all understand that we're here by the grace of God. And I don't think it was an accident that we all ended up in this place. And so I want to ask you to follow along as I read here this morning. By the way, if you were here last week, and I hope that you were, I'm thankful to be back. I had a whole bunch of people in our house that were sick. And I kept thinking to myself, God, thank you so much for protecting me. I haven't been sick. And they all got better. And then shortly after that, I got sick. And so it's really their fault that I was sick last week. And so you can blame the rest of my family. Not Cammie. Nobody ever blames her because she's never sick. But Ashley was really the big culprit. And but also pray for her because she's getting ready to have a baby. And we thought maybe it was going to come last night. And I said, you cannot have this baby tonight. I've got to preach tomorrow. And so for now, the grandbaby is cooperating. And we'll see what happens this afternoon. But it's good to be back. I want to say thank you to Brother Fox, who preached last week, and you did a great job. I appreciate that, and we look forward to being back in ministry this week together. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20, the Bible says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a little g God, notice this, that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God, big G, else beside me. Notice this, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled, Salvation, Plain and Simple. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. As we open it, we recognize it as all truth. And I pray, God, as we open it today, that you would give us wisdom to rightly divide it. I pray that you'd give your people understanding and that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, I pray that you'd help me today to get out of your way and fill me with your spirit so that I could be used as a vessel meet for the master's use. And I pray in all of it that you would be glorified. Bless these that have come now, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Several years ago, I read a book. I don't normally read a lot of books. I'm not a big reader. I really don't like to read. But I was curious about a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I got to read his biography. He was the pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England, over 100 years ago. And at a very young age, Charles Spurgeon was very aware of his sin. And he felt guilty about it. And he would walk around and he had a lot of curiosity about it. In fact, he lived in a home where his grandfather was the pastor of a church. Now, this is a really crazy statistic. But his grandfather pastored a church that in 200 years only had four pastors. And as he was just being raised and listening to all the conversations, Charles was very curious about a lot of things. And from time to time, he would ask questions, and people would come to inquire of his grandfather of different things from the Bible and struggles they were going through. And while they were there, little Charles many times was allowed to go in to speak. And as he would sit with adults, he would ask questions, different things, and people really marveled at his knowledge and at his understanding. They really marveled at the questions that he was asking. And as he would leave the room, many of them would say, oh, this will pass. This will go away. You know, no child that age is ever going to have that kind of inquisition go on with them. And unfortunately, or fortunately for him, it did last. Later on in his teenage years, as he became more and more aware of his need to be saved, he declares that as he prayed, he just never felt like he could get a hold of God. Never felt like he could have a peace in his heart. And he prayed, and his account is that his prayers would often feel like they would just fall, and he lived in torment. And as he walked around London, and as he would go from his school to his home to the play yard, he just felt like at any time God was going to smite him dead. And that's a horrible way to live. He was guilty, just felt guilty all the time. And so he set out in the later part of his teenage years to go to every single church where he lived in the area that he lived. And he would go in pursuit of how to be saved. How could I have my sins forgiven? How could I get rid of this guilt? All of the mistakes that I've made, all of the regrets that I have, how could I possibly get rid of this? And so he set out systematically. He charted out where he would go. And as he would go from church to church, he was astonished that he never heard one time the gospel. Now, he didn't say that he didn't respect the men of God. In fact, the accounts is that he respected every single one of the preachers that were in every single one of the pulpits. But he said, and I quote, I never heard them once fully preach the gospel. His account is like this. And he says, I quote, they preached the truth. They preached truth. In fact, great truths, many good truths that were fitting to many of their congregation and spiritually minded people. But all I wanted to know was how I could have my sins forgiven. And they never told me one time. All I wanted to hear was how a poor sinner under the sense of sin could find peace with God. Finally, on one specific Sunday morning, he set out to go to this one specific church in his area. And as God would have it, as he went to this church, the road was blocked because it had snowed so heavily. And so he could not find his way to this church and unfortunately was forced to take a detour down an obscure street where, much to his delight, he found a little chapel he had no idea was even there. After the singing, a very thin man, he recalls, walked to the pulpit and he opened the Bible and he read these words, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The preacher, he said, looked right into Charles' eyes in the congregation that morning and he said this, and I quote, young man, you are in trouble, and you will never get out of it unless you look to Christ. Startled, amazed, he finally found it. That morning, Charles Spurgeon gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He was saved, and he found forgiveness. You know, there are many different opinions about how someone goes to heaven and how to find forgiveness of sin. The problem is that heaven is not like the mall. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. Like there are many roads that lead to the mall, there's only one way that leads to heaven. And with God's help this morning, I want to preach a message entitled Salvation, Plain and Simple. And right from the Bible that you have in front of you, I want you to notice, first of all, in your text, the source of salvation. I want to emphasize some words here. The Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved. Now, I emphasize the word me, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, because it would be futile for us to think about any plan of salvation that includes anything or anyone else other than Jesus Christ. He will not share that privilege of saving someone with a church. He won't share that privilege with saving someone with an individual or an organization, because Jesus is not a partial savior. He's a complete savior. In fact, according to his own words, he's the only savior. If we added anything to it, it would take away from what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, according to God, is the only source of salvation. John chapter 1 and verse 10 said he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice this in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of, say it with me, God. You see, this is a Baptist church, and I am a Baptist. I have a lot of friends that are Baptists, and I have some that are not. But the Baptist church didn't save me. The Baptist church cannot save me. It didn't save any of my friends, because the text says, look unto me. Now notice what it does not say. It doesn't say, look unto a good life. It doesn't say look to turning over a new leaf and that's how you can have peace with God. It doesn't say look unto your baptism or your confession or your sacraments or your ordinances or your reformation or confirmation. The simple truth is Jesus only is the source of salvation. Amen. Listen to the Bible as it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, over and over again, the Bible makes it plain that Jesus is the only Savior. What must you have? Let me ask you this way. What must a person have in order to be a millionaire? Now you say, well, it takes money to be a millionaire, of which we don't have that kind, all right? Well, you would be right, but to be a millionaire, it's not just about having money. It's about having a specific amount of money. I have to have $1 million. It's pretty simple. Everybody understands that. You see, it is not what a person does or how a person lives that makes him a millionaire. It isn't what a person promises to do in the future that makes him a millionaire. But it is what a person has that makes him a millionaire. Would you agree with that? Amen. You can't be called a millionaire if you have like $900,000. You could say, I'm almost a millionaire and I'm working toward it. I suppose you could say that if you had $30,000, I'm working toward it, right? Now let me ask you a question. If one is to be a Christian, what must he have? Christ. Amen. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Listen carefully. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, it's so simple that people all over the world are missing it every day. One of the saddest things to me in life is that so many well-meaning people are looking to something other than Jesus to be saved. And yet the Bible declares the source of salvation is Jesus. Secondly, I want you to notice the scope of salvation. The scope of salvation. Now, notice again in your text, the Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved. And notice this, all. You see that? All, and then notice the geographical location, the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth. Now, one of the reasons I love witnessing to people is because everybody's a prospect. Everyone needs what the Bible has to offer, and that is forgiveness. You see, if I'm selling vacuums, I know that not everybody needs a vacuum. If I'm selling refrigerators, I know not everybody needs a refrigerator. If I'm selling cars, as much as I love them, I know that not everybody needs a car, and I don't always need a car if I have one. So I know that not everybody's a prospect, but there is no one alive that doesn't need forgiveness, because the Bible declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You see, the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ died and rose again for all of the world, not just for some, but for all. I have no time for people that believe in a God who is the God of the Word of God that would say, well, I've selected these people, or the word is elected these people, but I've elected the others to be condemned. No, friend, we're all condemned and we've all been chosen by God. Jesus died for the world. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, listen, should taste death for every man. Now, there's no limitation there. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible goes on to say, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That means that over 2,000 years ago, God took every sin that you ever committed and would ever commit if you lived 1,000 years old, and he laid them on Jesus Christ. What an unbelievable truth. That God would take my sin and your sin. Now listen, that's not a preacher talking. That's the Bible speaking. Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone our own way. And the Lord, that is God, hath laid on him, that is Jesus, listen, the iniquity of us all. One of the greatest truths that could ever cross my brain is the fact that all of my sins that I could have ever committed have been paid for and were laid on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing a song, Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay some. He didn't give a down payment. He paid it all. For he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who, by the way, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient for all, but the death of Jesus Christ is only efficient to those who believe. The source of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scope is all the ends of the earth. Look at number three, the simplicity of salvation. Now, this is where a lot of people just miss it. The Bible says, look back in your text, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, look. It says, look unto me and be ye saved. But notice what it says, look. Now, this is where so many people stumble, because we think that something so wonderful cannot be obtained so easily. We've been taught that we have to be somehow involved in what only God can do, that we have to do something or be something in order to have. And yet God says, no, no, you just have to look. Notice it does not say, in order to be saved, live right and be saved. It does not say, just live better than the person that you know is worse than you and be saved. It does not say, promise God that you'll never sin again. Good luck with that. Right. Promise God that you'll never sin again and be saved. You see, if we had to save ourselves by living a good life or a perfect life, nobody would ever be saved. Because no, there's no way anyone could ever live a perfect life. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, the best we could ever do, God says, are as filthy rags. Why? Because I'm not the standard, and neither are you. I talk to people all the time in these last several weeks, had the privilege of talking to people who say, and by the way, there's no doubt in my mind that this statement may be true to an extent. I'm a good person. I would like to think that I'm a good person too. But I am not the standard by which I could enter into heaven. Do you understand that if I'm the standard and you have to be like me in order to get into heaven, then Jesus didn't have to come and die. And God would not say, look unto me. They'd say, look to Kyle. But he says, look unto me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the standard. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, salvation does not depend on our living. It depends on our looking. Suppose I did this today, just out of the kindness of my heart to everybody here. Suppose I co-signed for all of your debt. Okay? All of it. Let's just take all of it and put it in a big lump sum. Some of you are like, man, I wish you would. I'll talk to you right after church. Suppose I co-signed for you to borrow some money to pay off your debt. And when the due date came, the bank called you and said, your money's due tomorrow, but you need to pay up. Now, you would say, but I don't have the money. And they would say, too bad, we're coming tomorrow to collect, or you're going to jail. Well, you'd call me and you'd say, preacher, they're going to lock me up in the morning if I don't pay the bill. And I said this, I don't want you to even worry about it. I just want you to look to me. Well, then I hang up. What am I saying? Well, here's what I'm saying. What I mean is, I've got you covered. What I mean is, I'll take care of it. What I mean is, you can depend on me. Listen, I will pay the bill. That's what it means to look to Jesus. When Jesus says, look to me and be saved, he means I want you to trust me. I want you to depend on me. He says, I've got you covered. He says this, I've paid your bill. Amen. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand that my debt, my sin debt has already been paid in full? Jesus said, it is finished. And he died and gave up the ghost. When he did that, he paid my sin and for your sin. And according to the Bible, for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah for that. I can't save myself. The preacher can't save you. A church can't save you. And the world can't save you. Either Jesus saves you or you won't be saved. Either Jesus Christ saves me or I will not be saved. Now, that's the simplicity of salvation. We know the scope is for all the world. We know the source is Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you fourthly, and we're done. I want to talk to you briefly about the security of salvation. Now, notice in your text again, if you will. Look unto me and be ye saved. That word saved. Now, we use the word saved all the time. But what does it really mean? Well, to be saved, you must be saved from something. Would you agree? Amen. I mean, you've got to be saved from something if you're going to be saved. To save a man's life means that you've saved him from death. We have first responders in here, and some of them have done that many times. And we understand that. To save someone from death means that you have saved their life, to save a man's life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus gives the gift of eternal life. Now, we don't like to hear about it, but I've got to tell you something very sobering this morning. Something that a lot of people don't like to talk about. In fact, a lot of people don't even like to enter it into their mind because they're scared of it. They don't know about it, but it's real. The Bible tells us of a place called hell. It's not a man-made thing. There's a literal place. If the Bible is true, and I believe that it is, and Jesus is not a con artist or the most fantastic liar who ever lived, then there is a hell, and it's an awful, awful, awful place. Jesus spoke of it at least 9 times while he ministered, and one of the places is, I think, in your notes in Mark chapter 9. Now notice this, and just listen to the words. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having 2 hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with 1 eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now just consider for a minute these words. Jesus said that hell is so bad that it would be better for you to go through life without hands, without a foot, without an eye. It'd be better for you to suffer physically like that through life than to go to hell forever. Now, it must be an awful place if Jesus said this kind of physical suffering is to be preferred before hell. Now, most religions do not teach that a man is saved by trusting in Christ alone. They teach that by trusting in Christ, you are only put into a position of salvation to be saved, and then you have to do some other things. Christ is involved, but you have some things that you have to do, but that's not what God says. A man's not saved if he's still in danger of being lost. If I still have to do some things, then Jesus did not save me. He left me in a place where if I don't, then I'm not saved. Look unto me and be ye saved. The security of it. I suppose a man's drowning in a lake. And I swim all the way out there to get him as he sinks down, and I bring him in about 20 yards from the shore and I leave him there. And then I come back to the shore. Let me ask you a question. Is that man saved? No. I've left him in danger. When Jesus died and rose again from the grave, he paid our sin debt in full. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, there is nothing else to be done because it has all been done for you. When Jesus saves you, you're saved completely. Amen. There is nothing else that has to be done. There is nothing else to do. Jesus paid it all. When he rose again from the grave, he triumphed over our eventuality. That is death. And he gave me the opportunity to live as God intended with him forever in heaven. Amen. Saved from hell. The simple promise God speaks of in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 is this. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Amen. Now today, if you were to put your trust in Christ alone to be saved, then you have the promise of God that you're saved forever. The Bible declares in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, I think you have it in your notes. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then notice the next phrase, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I don't know about you, but when I like to eat. Anybody like to eat? Somebody said today, did I need to make a reservation? No, you don't need to make a reservation for lunch. If you're here, you're good. I just hope we have enough food. Hallelujah. I like to eat. I like to eat a variety of food. The people who have been here for 10, 15 years or even probably 6 months know, or maybe a day or two. You know that I love food and I love to eat with people who love food. Can I get an amen? It ought to be a good time to eat in fellowship. Now, that requires a couple of things. Number one is good company and good food. Nobody has a good time going, this is awful. How is yours? No, this is awful too. Let's leave and go to In-N-Out Hamburger. Hallelujah. But if you're going to go to a good restaurant, and a lot of people know of the restaurant, and that it's really, really good, then you'll probably need to call and make a what? A reservation. And you make that reservation knowing that when you get there, that's my favorite thing. Oh, Mr. Haynes, I have you right here. Your table is? Yeah, see, these people know who I am. You people have no clue. When they say your table is ready, I always say, so am I. I'm going to go right in and sit down. Now watch this. When I come to Jesus Christ and I confess to him that I am in need of saving and I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he saves me, do you know what happens? My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is my reservation. So when I die to be absent from this body, the Holy Spirit's going to say, Haynes, your table is ready. And I'm going to be present with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah for that. The reservation has been made. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. God says, for I am God and there is none else. Now, this morning, if you understand and believe your need to be saved, could I encourage you the best way I know how? Would you simply ask him to save you today? Would you be willing today to find what it took Charles Spurgeon so long? As I read that, I just couldn't imagine. I'm going to find hope, and I trust these preachers that they're going to open the Word of God. And I don't want to hear what religion has to say, and I want to hear what tradition has to say. I just want to know, look, if God is real, and his heaven is real, and hell is real, then I don't want to ask someone else's opinion of what he created. I want to know from his mouth, God, how do I get to you? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I can't imagine not hearing that. I can't imagine walking around and wanting to be saved and knowing I need to be saved and then simply looking at the truth and going, sorry, that's not for me. Because as I said earlier, we're all prospects of the gospel. We all must be saved. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the gospel. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit would have free course with us and that you would help us with your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around for shame's sake. Maybe you're here this morning and you understand today your need to be saved. And now you know for sure that Jesus Christ died for you in order that you would be saved. Maybe this morning, by an uplifted hand, you'd say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart to me about my salvation. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. If there's anybody here like that, nobody looking around, I just want to pray for you. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand, that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Somebody else? Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to my heart about being saved. I sense that need in my heart. Just please pray for me. I haven't lifted my hand prior. Here's my hand. Anybody else? Real quick. I see that hand. Thank you. Somebody else? Anybody else? There's no shame in this. There's no reason for you to leave here today still wondering, if I died, where would I go? You can put your hands down. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to my heart. I haven't lifted my hand to this point. I need to be saved. Anybody else? May I say this? If you're serious about being saved, and you would like to put your trust in Jesus alone today, I want to give that opportunity right where you are. And by the way, whether you lifted your hand or not, every individual in this room, all of us are going to die. That's the end result of this life. And the Bible declares that we're going to go to one of two places. If I put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm going to go to heaven. And I think that's where everybody really in their heart wants to go. And I wonder today, if you would like to be saved and you want to be serious about it, maybe you could pray in your heart to the Lord this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe your promise that if I look to you, I will be saved. Here and now, I am completely trusting in you for my salvation. I am totally depending on you to take me to heaven when I die. Please come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and take me to heaven. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you prayed that prayer this morning. I hope that you did, and I want to pray. And maybe you didn't. Maybe you still have some questions. Someone asked me recently, how do we know? This is what God says. How do we know this is the only way to heaven? How do we know? And I said, it's the Bible. It's the only book that declares that Jesus is the only way. And God wrote that book. And they got saved. And I wonder today if you did that. Now in a moment, I'm going to pray. And the piano's going to play. And if you got saved today, I want you just to say these words when we stand in a minute and I pray. I want you to say these words. God, thank you for saving me. Help me now to understand what that means. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give these people the gospel today and be reminded of how wonderful it is for me to be a child of God. And God, I pray now for these that have raised their hands and, Lord, perhaps even for others that didn't. For the ones that prayed and asked you to save them. God, I'm so grateful that they got saved today. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to understand what that means now. And I pray that you'd encourage them by the grace of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look up here, if you will, just for a moment. We want to help you understand what that means. We really do. We really, really do. And this is not the end. This is just the beginning for you. If you got saved today, here's what happened. The Bible says that God took your sins and he threw them away. And he put around you the robe of righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the cool thing. When you get saved, God does not see your sin anymore. He sees Jesus. Now that's if I get saved. Why? Because I put my faith and trust in what God said, not what man said, not what a church says, not what religion says. This is a personal relationship. Why? Because the Bible says that you just got born again into the family of God. And that relationship can never change. Now, that means that if you got saved today, God's your father and he's my father. That makes us kin. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's our job to teach you what that means and to understand from the Bible. Okay, what's that mean? Well, does that mean that we're sinless? Oh, no. If you've been around me any length of time, you know that better than that. We're still going to mess up. What's the difference? We feel bad about it. Want to ask God to forgive us and help us not to do that again so that we don't do it again. That's the difference. Christians aren't perfect, but we are certainly trying to make progress. We're trying to do better and better every single day. And that's what we want to help you with. My marriage is what it is today because of Christ. My family is what it is today because of Christ. And this church is what it is because of Christ. How many believe that? Amen. Now, that means I want you to do something for me. If you got saved today, everybody, can you just be seated just for a minute? Right in front of you, if you'll notice in the pocket right in front of you, would you pull out the little square piece of paper that says connection card? Now, if you accidentally grab an offering card, you have to put something in it. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, just pull out the connection card right there. Now, if you got saved today, I would like you just to write your name on it. And then on the back, I want you to indicate, today I got saved. All right? And then right at the end, I want you to bring it right through those doors, and I want you to hand it to one of those beautiful gentlemen at the doorpost, okay? You can fold it and give it right to them, all right? They're going to give it to me directly, and then I want to try to help you, if you'll let me to help you, understand what that means going forward from here, all right? So if you got saved today, I just want you to put your name only, that's all, and put I got saved on the back. Now, if you have not filled out your name and given us your address and phone number or whatever, then I want you to include that. But if you've already done that out at the visitor's table, then all I'll need is your name. But here's why. I really just want to rejoice with you. I was 24 years old. It's another birthday, another spiritual birthday in 1993 of October when I got saved. I was already married and had a child. I was in the United States military. And I was so grateful what God did for me. And he changed the course of our family forever. And I want that for you. And I know God's grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter what decisions you've made or what you've done. What matters now is what you do going forward with what Jesus gave to you today. And I want to thank you again for being here. I think we have a short video and then we'll dismiss for lunch.
are so glad you decided to join us today at our service, and we hope the Lord has ministered to you. If you haven't had a chance, please fill out the connection card, which is located in the seat back in front of you, and then take it to the visitors table out in our lobby. Now, let's take a look at some events that are coming up next at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church.
Join us this Friday from 6 to 8 p.m. for our Harvest Festival for kids ages 2 through 12. The entrance fee is $10 and covers all the games available that night. There will be concessions as well as additional activities available for purchase that night. Skip the line and purchase early at ShadowMountainBaptistSchool.com.
A friendly reminder that daylight savings time is coming up next week. Don't forget to set your clocks back 1 hour this Saturday night and enjoy that extra hour of sleep.
Thank you for joining us for our service today. As we're dismissed, don't forget to pick up your children from their classrooms. Then, you can head out through the front lobby doors towards the breezeway, where we'll be served a delicious tri-tip lunch. There'll be activities and bounce houses for the kids. We hope that you can join us for this complimentary meal outside. Again, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you again for coming today. We're gonna close in a word of prayer. We'll pray for the food as well. Then, like Brother Farmer said, we're going to go right out these doors, out the front doors, and we're going to wrap right around in between the buildings for a wonderful lunch. They've been working hard out there. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the good day. I thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for what we've heard today, Lord. And I thank you most of all, Lord, for those that accepted you as their personal Savior this morning. Lord, I pray that you please just continue to work on each of us, Lord, and just give us more of a heart for you. We love you. Please bless the food. Nourish it to our bodies. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.